Well, good morning. We're a little chatty, aren't we? We're a little chatty. We've been cooped up all week, right? Time to get out. Good to see everybody here. We're glad that you're here this morning. All y'all, or most of you, are smiling at me. That's a good sign. So listen, we're glad that you're here. We're starting a new sermon series today called Identity Theft. And the bottom line is we're going to try to rethink this whole Christianity thing, this whole God follower thing, because we want to debunk a myth or two in the next 4 or 5 weeks. And the biggest myth we want to debunk is that following Jesus Christ or being a Christian or a God follower is all about cleaning up your life. We want to debunk that myth over the next month or so, because that's really not where it starts. God never said, clean up your life and then you'll find the abundant life. And so it's February 2nd, and by now, if you had a New Year's resolution, you've probably fallen off the wagon a time or two. You're right, right? A couple of you, yeah. Here's the deal, because here's how the cycle works. You say, I'm going to try to do really well now. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. There's going to be a new me. And I'm going to try really hard. The other times, maybe I didn't try hard enough. This time, I mean it. And so you'd start off great. And then you lose a little steam. And suddenly you fall flat on your face. And then you feel really bad about yourself. And you have shame and guilt and condemnation and all those things weigh down on you. And then you say, God, I am so sorry. This time, I'm going to do better. This time, I really mean it. This time, it's going to be different. And you try all over again. You can call that the shame cycle, where we go from high to low and feel good to shame. And that cycle repeats over and over and over again. So we want to get rid of that, because we were made for so much more than that. Being a follower of Jesus Christ never was meant to be that kind of experience. So the answer isn't trying harder, you may ask. What is it? What's the answer? It's one word. We're going to study this word for the next 5 weeks. Identity. Identity. Knowing who you are and grounding your identity, knowing who you are, having that grounded in the right thing. Having it grounded in the right thing. See, we're all really victims of identity theft or mistaken identity when it comes to how we even look at ourselves. It's easy to have a case of mistaken identity. I'm going to rewind back to college, and me and some of my buddies were going up to the godforsaken place in Athens, UGA. You ever heard of it? Made a bunch of friends, didn't I? And we were going over there to blow off some steam and hang out with some high school buddies, all right? And we were looking for Brian Muller. And so we went to room 306. We went up to the third floor. We're tech guys. We could find room 306. Knocked on 306, banged on 306. He's not coming to 306. And kids, I don't know if there's any kids here. Believe it or not, there weren't any cell phones. We couldn't call Mueller and check out where he was at. We had no clue what was going on. So we decided to test the doorknob. It's unlocked. We decide to go in. The room is pitch black. Pitch black. And there's a bunk bed. In the bottom bunk, there's a dude sleeping. We're like, Mueller, we're here, man. What are you doing? And we begin to taunt him and shake him and rouse him. And his back's to us, and we're messing with his hair. We're calling him names. UGA this and that. Just kidding. Just kidding. And he rolls over, and it's not Mueller. And this guy got woke from I can only think it was a coma. And he's like, what are you doing here? And his hair's all like this, right? And we're like, we don't know what we're doing here. And we got out of there and realized we were in the wrong dorm. Right floor, right room, wrong dorm. It was those words that messes with us tech guys. We couldn't figure that out. That's it. At its finest. It's easy to get our identities or a mistaken identity. Here's the deal. We like to identify ourselves in some way. Whether we like it or not, we identify ourselves one way or another. A lot of us, whether we choose to or not, identify ourselves by our past. Something has happened to us. Something has been done to us. We've done something. And that thing in our past is really in our minds, if we boil it down and say, that's really who I am. A lot of us choose to define ourselves by our work. And if work is a mess and work's not going good, then we feel lousy about ourselves. But the flip side is also true. Let's say you identify yourself in what you do and you are wildly successful. Is that any better? Is that really, and think about it a second. Is that really what you should, you and I should ground our identity in? Because if we do, then we begin to believe the lie that that's who we are. And then the moment it's taken away, the moment it gets changed, the moment we retire, the moment it stops, we don't know really who we are. And it builds the lie that we can identify ourselves. See, I'm going to tell you something, guys. We are not a function of our work or our past or our hobby. We are not what we do. We are not what we make, and we are not what we own. We are not what other people think about us, and who we are is not who we are with. It is none of those things. We all have a deep, deep need to be loved, accepted, feel worthy, and significant. Every single one of us in this room have those four needs. To be loved, feel accepted, to feel worthy, and to be significant. And when we take something like work, or we take something like our past, and we try to fill that need, a legitimate need that God has given us, and we try to take something else and put it in there, it just doesn't work. It's like jamming a square peg into a round hole. And it leaves you wanting so much more. So much more. And so the answer is not found in those things. Yet oftentimes we will find out that our identity is wrapped up in one of those things I just mentioned. And oftentimes we don't recognize what it is till it is taken from us. And the moment it's taken from us, we realize just how important it was to us. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking through the book of Ephesians over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Because what I love about this book is so cool. The first 3 chapters, God says, I want you to understand who you are. I want you to understand what your true identity in me really is all about. And he takes 3 chapters. It seems very theological, but it is so important that we understand from God's perspective who we are. And then the other 3 chapters of the book takes a very practical look at now that's who you are, and so this is how you live. So we're going to be walking through the first part of Ephesians together, but the reason we're going to do that is I can tell you right off the bat, it's true for me and it's true for you that our identity has been stolen. All the time, our identity gets stolen. Here, I'm going to prove it to you. If you're with me in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 1, check this out. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So that's who's writing it. Paul's writing the letter. And he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To God's holy people. Now, does anybody have a different version that says something else to the saints in Ephesus, right? Now, he's writing to a church. Let's say this is the church in Ephesus, and he's writing to all of us. He says, hey, how you guys doing? My saints, my holy ones. And that's what he calls them. In fact, that's what he calls them because that's who God calls us. God sees you as a saint. If you've come into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, then you are no longer who you thought you were. You are a saint, a holy one of God. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go get a little statue of yourself. All right? You don't need to do any of that. But God sees you as a saint. The word means holy, consecrated, dedicated, set apart. It's the term used for the temple of God. When the presence of God resided in the temple of God, it described that holiness. And it also, the word describes the very holy one himself, Jesus Christ. That same word that he uses for us there is the same word he uses for his only son, Jesus Christ. He says, I see you as holy. Now, the only problem with that is we don't feel that way all the time, do we? In fact, most of the time we feel dirty and ashamed and unworthy and guilty. Guess what, guys? The church at Ephesus, they likely felt that way too. Don't you guess? If they had a crowd like this crowd, I promise you not every single person in that crowd was living exactly like God wanted them to live. Now, were they? Yet when he writes the letter to this church, he says, I'm writing to the holy ones. I'm writing to you gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. You are the saints of God because that is who you are. See, we feel so unworthy because whether we like to admit it or not, every single one of us in this room has a dirty little secret. In our past or in our present. That we all have something. If everyone in this room knew, we'd all go running from each other, wouldn't we? We would. And we believe, there's the tragedy. We believe that is who we are. And we believe that is what defines us. And so we choose to live in shame and guilt and condemnation. Can I tell you something? This is good news this morning. That is not meant to be your identity. Your identity has just been stolen. Think about this a minute. When God created man and woman and he put them in a garden and he made a beautiful place and he says, I want you to enjoy this. They knew instinctively their identity. Here's what they knew. They knew they were made by God. They knew they were made for God. And they knew they were made to enjoy God. They knew all those things just by the pure fact that God was dwelling among them and he could tell them where they came from and why they were there and for whose purpose they were there. They knew that instinctively. Now my question is this. Are we any different? Are we supposed to live any differently? Are we supposed to know any less than them that we are God's and made for God and made to enjoy God? And it is him alone who defines who we are. Here's what's so cool. God says, you're my holy ones. You're my saints. Yeah, but you don't know what my week was like this week. God's saying, listen, it does not matter. It does not matter what your week held. By virtue of not of what you've done, but by virtue of what I've done, I'm proclaiming to you, I am endowing you with an identity that you could never find on your own. I'm going to give it to you. See, it's not a statement of behavior, is it? I mean, if we said, if this whole saint thing and holy one thing was based on our performance and our behavior, none of us would make the mark, would we? Not a one of us in here. So it's not a statement of behavior. It's a statement of identity. So you don't earn the name saint. You're given the name saint. We don't earn righteousness. We are given righteousness by virtue of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you a few other verses in your Bible if you want to keep a finger there in Ephesians. But in Romans 1:17, it explains this really well, very succinctly. It says this. For in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by what? By faith. A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What he's saying here is, listen, this is not something you earn. This is something you receive. This isn't something that you perform for. This is something that is given to you. And when he's quoting and is written, the righteous will live by faith, he's actually quoting Habakkuk. Your kids are learning about Habakkuk in their service across the hall this morning. And really Habakkuk, all he's doing is quoting what Moses wrote in Genesis 15:6. And this is what he says. God says this, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. All Abraham had to do to be righteous in the eyes of God was to believe God. All you and I have to do to be seen righteous by God is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, a divine transaction takes place, and the sin and the shame and the condemnation that you and I once carried is given to Jesus Christ, and he bore it on a cross, and the righteousness and the purity and the holiness and the sainthood of Jesus Christ is given to us. Now that's a deal. Now that's an identity worth living for. That's an identity worth embracing and stepping into. The righteous simply live by faith. See, say it this way. We are saints by virtue of faith. We are all saints by virtue simply of faith. Now some of you are sitting here this morning and go, I just don't feel like a saint. Then you're not understanding what I'm saying. Because it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what God says is true about you. Some of you are saying, I'm a saint. Okay, I get it. I'm a saint because I go to church all the time and I read my Bible this morning and I helped an old lady cross the street yesterday. And so I'm feeling really good about my sainthood today. If you think that, then you've missed what I'm saying and what God is saying. your righteousness is imputed to you. That's a big, hairy theological term, but it's given to you by Christ. I love how simple some people make it for me. It's simply just stepping into the fatherhood of God and trusting that what he says about us and his security that he brings us and the hope that he has, that we just step into that. I heard a story. Kathy Berry was actually telling the story. And hey, Kathy. And she was talking about, she was a teenager and she got in a car accident. And she's like, keeping it together, and like, you've been in a car wreck? Anybody been in a serious, fender bender? It kind of messes with you, right? You're like all nervous and worried and anxious and, oh my gosh, cops show up. They start writing stuff down. Where do you live? So she's going through all that. She's a teenager, right? And so she's keeping it cool. She's holding it together, and then her daddy shows up. He's there to save the day. He's there to be there for her. He's there to rescue her. And she said, once I knew my daddy was there, I knew he could take care of all my problems. And so I went to him and I wept, because I didn't have to be strong anymore, because my daddy was there for me. Guys, listen, the Christian life is not about cleaning it yourself up and getting it right and being strong enough. It is about embracing the fatherhood of God and letting him tell you who you are. That's what he wants to do for us, because that's the kind of God he is. That's what he did for the people of Israel. Check this out. In Leviticus 26, starting in verse 12, he says this. Now, let me give you a backdrop. They'd been in bondage and slavery for 400 years. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten their father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that Joseph had brought them and had saved the day, and they forgot their heritage and they had forgotten their God. And yet God came to them and he rescued them and he pulled them out of Egypt, and he's their God again. And here's what he tells them in that passage. He says, I will walk among you. I will be your God. That sounds good. And you will be my people. Now, had they done anything to merit that relationship? No. Had they done anything to earn God's approval for that? No. I will be your God, and guess what? I want you to be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their what? Slaves. I broke the yoke of slavery from your neck so you can walk, look what it says, with your heads held high. He's saying, listen, you got to understand something. For 400 years, for generation after generation, that would be your grandkids, 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 guys. For all they've ever known is slavery, and you're nothing, and all you are is labor, and if you die, it doesn't matter. And God says, listen, that is not who you are. That's not who I created you to be. I created you with great value and with great purpose and with great meaning and with great worth. And he says, listen, you've got to stop believing the lie that you are slaves. You are no longer slaves. You are my sons and my daughters. Your identity is completely different. And to embrace that new identity, they had to let go of their past identity. They had to say, listen, I'm not a slave anymore. You might be sitting here this morning and say, listen, I feel like a slave to my past. I feel like a slave to a habit. I feel like a slave to certain things. And that is defining who I am. God wants you to be rid of it today. And say, that's not who I am. I'm defined by my God. He says, I choose you as my child. I'm your God. I want to walk among you. And when you embrace your identity, you too can walk with your heads held high, because now you know who you are and whose you are in me. God says, your spouse, your parents, your boss, your job, your money, your success, your addictions, your habits, your hangups, your ailments, and your past, none of them have the power to define you unless you let them. Not a single one. I'm the only one, God would say. I'm the only one who can give you significance and identity. And you get to choose to embrace that in me. I got one more verse for you in Ephesians I want to show you here. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. This identity thing is huge. And when you're understanding your identity, you got to understand we didn't all start out with the right identity. It's given to us, right? It says this, therefore, he's writing to a church that's a Gentile church. They're non-Jewish. That's what it means, a Gentile. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call them the circumcision. So he's saying, all you are of a lesser class. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Saying, listen, if you want to go back and remember before you met me, before you had an encounter with me, before I became a reality in your life, you did not have a great identity. In fact, you had no identity. You were excluded from the promises given to Israel. You had no hope apart from God. I love the next two words. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. God says, listen, I'm choosing you. You were in slavery and bondage from as long as you can remember, and I'm choosing you. You were once lost and without hope in this world, and guess what? I'm choosing you, and I want to give you a new name, and I want to give you a new identity, and I want you to be secure, and I want you to feel worthy, and I want you to know you're loved. I want you to know that you're accepted. I want you to know that you've got great significance and value. You need to know that, because the God of all creation says, I give it to you. That's what you're created to be. You know what's crazy about this whole thing? We try to fix ourselves up and clean ourselves up. And then we start teaching on identity. And somebody, the cynic in here, is going, well, if that's true, then I can just embrace my identity in Christ. And then I can live and do however I want to live and do. You know, it doesn't work that way. Because the more you step into your identity in Jesus Christ, guess what's happened? You begin to live out that identity in your relationships, in the way you love and forgive. You start telling the truth when you used to lie. You stop cheating if you were cheating. And all that is true about you begins to change, because you start living out that new identity from the inside out. Does God trick us with that? No. He remakes us in that. He remakes us in that. Israel had a choice. You can be slaves, or you can be my sons and daughters. You can choose to have a slave mentality moving forward and think that you're just no good and that you have no value. But I'm telling you, you're my children and I've chosen you. And God's pleading with them. Embrace that. Step into that. We have a choice too, guys. We can be defined by what has happened to us, what has been said to us, what we've done that we have shame and guilt for, or by what God has told us is true about us. You are a saint and holy one of the living God. So can I just plead with you? God would say, listen, choose to anchor your identity in me. Choose to anchor your identity in me. If things are going great and everything's awesome, the temptation is go, man, look what I've done. Look how great a worker I am. Look how great of a mother I am. Look how great of a boss I am. Look how great of a whatever. Look how great of a player I am. God says, no. Don't forget me in the good times. The temptation when it's the other way is to go, man, I'm worthless and I'm nothing because I'm a failure at these things. I says, no, it hadn't changed. See, identity is this thing that it doesn't matter how high things get or how low things get. There's a constant in your life, and you know who you are because you know who has told you who you are. God says you're a saint. God says you're a saint. If you've heard nothing here this morning, if you can just embrace that truth. And let me tell you something. It's a choice you'll make over and over and over again. God, I don't feel like that today. He says, I know. And it doesn't matter. See, Jesus' payment on the cross for you is final. And I'm not taking it back. And so what I've done for you, all the righteousness I've imputed to you, I'm not taking it back. And all the junk in your life that I took from you, I'm not giving it back. That has been a divine exchange and it is done for. And so who you are is grounded in a sacrifice and a cross and a resurrection from the grave that happened 2,000 years ago, and you can't do anything about it. All you can do is choose to believe it. Wow. He's a great God. We're going to tell you a story here. Ann Austin is going to share a little bit of her story, how she's chosen to find her identity in Jesus Christ. As you listen to this, your problem may be different than hers, but I want you to identify what the lie is that Satan would love for you to believe that you're something other than a saint of God.
Hi, I'm Ann Austin. My husband Rodney and I have been members of Crossroads for about 4 months now, and I'm going to tell you a little about my story. So I'm going to start with a time when I was almost 5, when my parents divorced. And suddenly we found ourselves moving in with my mom's boyfriend, who was 18 and still lived at home. Because of that, we weren't particularly welcome there. Also, not long after that, we realized that he had some problems with drugs and alcohol and abuse. And we started to witness those things. The way that kind of made me feel was unwelcomed. Didn't feel like we belonged there, we weren't wanted there, and I just didn't feel good about myself during that time. And I started to see my stepdad using my mom, and that made me feel really scared and kind of alienated, and it was a difficult time for me there. Okay, so watching my mom be abused as a child physically and emotionally, I eventually experienced some of those things myself through different family members in that extended family. Some of the things that they used to say was that I was not pretty enough. I was never as pretty as my step cousin. I was not their real grandchild, and that blood is thicker than water, and that I would just never mean to them what their blood grandchildren did. And those were pretty hurtful things. A lot of times it made me feel unloved and unwanted. And as a result of that, I became a people pleaser. I did anything I could to get approval from not only them, who were the people that were hurting me, but also from anyone that I came in contact with. For a long time, I did not address those issues. I heard those things, and I knew in my mind that they were wrong and that they were stupid. But in my heart, I believed them just the same. And over time, it affected me. The only things that really helped sort of counteract that were the people in my life that were positive, most of whom I met at church, and they built me up and told me all the great things about me, and each one of those helped to counter some of the negative things that I'd heard over my lifetime. But eventually, as an adult, I realized that I was still broken and that I needed more help than what I'd gotten just through friends and family, and even through Rodney and his family, who had been incredibly patient with me and really had just taken me into their family and loved me like I had not experienced in my childhood. So it was recommended that I go to counseling. It's not something I really wanted to do because I thought counseling was for crazy people. But I did go, and I met with a great Christian counselor. And a lot of what he spent time doing was pointing me to scriptures that would teach me what God had in store for me and the truth that he has in the Bible for each of us, and finding ways for me to personally sort of grab hold of those. Through all the counseling process, I think I learned how to not let my parents' lifestyle and what they said about me defined who I was, but also to find a way to be who I wanted to be and also who God created me to be. And I think we've had some success with that. And my stress level is a lot better. My relationships with my family are a lot better. And I feel like I've embraced those truths. It's not always easy, and some days I have to relearn them and have to see those scriptures again sometimes, and it's kind of funny how God will know that I'm having a bad day, and I'll see a scripture that I wrote down somewhere, and it'll be recalled for me again just when I need it. But we're having success with that.
So she could have easily been defined by her past, couldn't she? That could have just completely changed the course of her life, defined who she was, but she didn't choose that. See, through the power of God's word, she began to believe that what God said about her was true. That she's a child of the living God, of great value and worth. And though she didn't feel that from the surroundings she was in, she knew it to be true from her Heavenly Father. Guys, we have that same choice this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a choice today, if you've never made this choice, that you can have faith that what God says about you is true. That if He calls you a saint and a holy one of His, then that is who you are. And if you have forgotten that, if you've missed that, if you've allowed something else to define who you are, God wants to, by virtue of simply faith, to know that you are His and be defined by Him. If you've never stepped into that identity, remember it said that we were once far away, and then through the blood of Christ we've been brought near, and we're given a new identity through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. If you don't know what that means or what that looks like for you, today is your day to choose that for you. And say, I'm going to let the God of creation tell me who I am through Jesus Christ. I'm not a sinner, I want to be a saint. And through His forgiveness, He can give you that. If you've done that, but through the course of time or circumstances or surroundings, you find you're placing your identity in other things, in anything, good or bad, other than Jesus Christ, today I want you to choose to reorient it. God wants you to reorient it back on what He says is true about you. Not what you feel, not what other people think, not what's going on in your life, but letting the very truth of God, God says, you're my saint and holy one. Will you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we each have a choice here this morning. We each have a choice. We can let life define us, or we can let You define us. And God, if there's someone here this morning that would say, I've never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've never discovered that identity in Him. I don't know what it means to be forgiven and set free. I just feel like one of those slaves in Israel, and I need to be set free from all the things I'm ashamed of. Today's your day. You simply turn and look to Jesus Christ. And believe that He is the very Son of God. That He's the one who would die on the cross for all your sins and shame. That He's the one that 3 days later He rose from the dead, conquering death and killing all that ails you. And if you believe that, just tell Him, Jesus, I need You. I need You to tell me who I am. I need You to forgive me. I want to be one of Your holy ones. Not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. And Lord, for others here this morning that would say, I have lost that. I've let something else cloud my vision of who I really am. And they just want to reorient their life on You, God. And if they would simply say, God, I don't know why, but I've made it about something other than You. And I need You to tell me who I am today. I need to hear that I'm Your holy one today. I'm going to choose that today. And when I wake up tomorrow and the same feelings and the same shame and the same guilt and the same condemnation come pressing in, I'm going to choose it tomorrow too. Because You tell me who I am and no one else. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.